Friday afternoon, a poet friend of mine, Todd Jenkins, posted something on Facebook that I just really, really needed to hear. And I want to share that with you. He posted, "I just got back from a visit to tomorrow. There's good news and bad news. The bad news, things won't go according to your expectations or plans. What you wanted to do, you can't. You'll have to do some things you never imagined, and most of it will be less glamorous than you dreamed. The good news, if you do what needs to be done for those you love, or even for a stranger, you'll be spending a day called today in your life. Call your own doing something helpful for someone else. And isn't that more valuable than having things go according to plan?" You see, I had a terrible day on Friday. And even though I'm not the superstitious type, except when it comes to baseball, it wasn't until the end of the day that I realized it was Friday the 13th. But I won't go into the details of my day. Let's just say that I was like that little boy Alexander in that book. I had a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Now, later in the day, after I picked up Peg at the airport, and that was part of my terrible, no good day, because it makes it even worse when you have nobody to share that with, right? Well, Peg got home, I picked her up at the airport, and things started to get better. And then while we were out later that afternoon, early evening, walking our dog Wilson, a neighbor shouted from her screened-in porch. She said, "Have you heard about Paris?" Now, I confess something here. I haven't been keeping up with the news lately. I kind of lost interest in the news a while back. And to be perfectly honest, I wonder if there is such a thing as the news anymore. Because the news I'm talking about is reporting information about events as objectively and accurately as possible without sensationalism, political bias, or ulterior motive flavored with commercials about heartburn and sexual dysfunction. Now, maybe the kind of news I'm thinking about never even existed at all. I don't know. Well, anyway, we went home and we turned on the TV to watch the carnage of Paris with millions of other people around the world. And then, of course, I got on the internet, only to discover that my not paying attention to news meant that Paris was only one slice of a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad week for the world. I learned that there had also been bombings in Beirut and Baghdad. I learned that there had been an earthquake in Japan. I learned that it was a bear of a week on the stock market. I learned that Paris was just a small slice of so many other things in the world that were not really going as planned. And it was only sometime yesterday that I remembered the gospel reading from Mark that was in this week's lectionary that I had originally chosen not to preach on today. And as you heard those words, you could probably guess why I chose not to preach on them. The 13th chapter of Mark is often referred to as the Little Apocalypse. It is classic apocalyptic language coming from the mouth of Jesus. Now, apocalypse is the Greek word which means revelation. It means an unveiling or unfolding of things not previously known and which could not be known apart from the unveiling. That's what apocalypse is. It's a revelation. It's an unveiling of things. It's a ripping back of the curtain. Now, we need to understand that every culture and every generation has its apocalyptic language and literature. We Christians don't corner the market on apocalypse. Contemporary apocalyptic literature is prevalent and rampant in movies, video games, novels, and TV shows that somehow, some way depict the end of the world as we know it. It's all around us, apocalyptic literature and language. And most people who study this kind of stuff think that the reason is there really, if there really is one, that the reason behind such stories and language is to try to make sense and purpose out of the calamity that we see and experience in our lives. Like last week and Friday. In short, apocalyptic language does not predict the future as much as it describes the present. And one might even say the eternal present, because there are always rumors of war and earthquakes. There is always famine. There are always apocalyptic events, some human-made and some natural disasters. And so every day, somewhere, is an apocalyptic day. Now, from a wide, put on the widescreen lens, from a wide evolutionary, deep history perspective, we can look at the earth itself and see things like earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes, forest fires, volcanoes, and tsunamis, which are all natural events that in some way help the earth evolve. They all do. Evolutionary biologists are convinced that life itself bubbled up out of fissures at the bottom of the oceans that were caused by earthquakes. And these minerals got into the primordial waters of creation and became the seeds of life itself as we know it. So all of these events are necessary for the evolution of this amazing, marvelous place that we live. Each and every one of these natural events has a purpose in the ongoing, ever-evolving ecology of the planet. Now, it's only through human participation and from human perspective that they become disasters. An earthquake's just an earthquake, unless there are humans involved in it. And then it's a disaster. Now, that's a snapshot of the big picture. What about the little picture? What about us? Well, after all, the whole of cosmic history is about us, isn't it? That's a facetious statement, my friends. But it's a yes and a no. Because yes, in that we humans are the consciousness of creation. We are how creation reflects on and experiences itself. This is what it means that we are created in God's image. We are the only part of creation that has consciousness, thought, and imagination that brings the rest of creation into focus and struggles with trying to give it meaning and purpose. And this, on one hand, is absolutely amazing, awesome. It's an amazing opportunity for us. But on the other hand, it is a heavy, burdensome responsibility, because we, whether we like it or not, as human beings, we are major players in this cosmic game that we call life. And how we interact with the rest of creation, which includes other people, does determine the outcome. Now notice that this scripture reading from Mark is not only about destruction, it is about birth. The last line says, this is but the beginning of the birth pangs. But what is being born? Well, since these words are coming from the mouth of Jesus, I think a pretty safe guess is that what is being born is the kingdom of God. Because that's what Jesus preaches, and that's what Jesus comes to reveal in our lives. And that takes us over to the Song of Hannah, which we heard from the book of Samuel this morning. The Song of Hannah is also known as the Magnificat of the Old Testament. You know, the Magnificat, the prayer that Mary gives as soon as she discovers from Gabriel that she will be giving birth to the Messiah. She prays this amazing prayer that we call the Magnificat of Mary. It's the song that she sings knowing that God has visited her. And that's actually the New Testament version of the Song of Hannah, both of which are poetic songs or prayers of apocalypse. They are revelations of promise, hope, and peace to be brought about through humankind remembering we really are the image of God. And living accordingly with creative imagination, with compassion, with forgiveness, with mercy and love that brings abundant parity and solidarity to all of creation and all peoples. We are to remember that we are in solidarity not only with Parisians, but also with Syrians and Lebanese and Iraqis and the whole of the human family. We are reminded by this text in Mark that we're all in this together. And that what we are experiencing may be painful, but it is pain that points us toward the kingdom of God. But only if we respond as the image of God. And that brings me back to my friend's Facebook post. Because he said, if you'll remember, if you do what needs to be done for those you love, or even for a stranger, you'll be spending a day called today in a life called your own doing. Doing something helpful for someone else. And isn't that more valuable than having to do things according to a plan? Now, in my estimation, that's about as close as one can get to living the gospel. Doing things for others in love. As we react to the events in the world today, may we have the vision, may we have the grace, may we have the compassion, and may we have the imagination to move forward rather than to revert to old ways. Amen. My friends, I obviously chose some of these hymns we sang today before I changed the scripture and the sermon message. This last one fit quite appropriately. I want to reflect back on the hymn right after the sermon that was all about the women in the Bible and their faithfulness and their love and their work, because that is really the difference between the apocalyptic literature of the Bible and the apocalyptic literature of contemporary culture. In our contemporary culture, the Savior of the world is always the powerful guy who comes in with his force and his big weapons and saves the world. In the apocalyptic literature of the Bible, we are saved through barren women and babies and old people. That's what the gospel tells us. That's what Jesus talks about all the time when he says, the first will be last and the last will be first. The gospel turns everything upside down. So if we are to see our way through the birth pangs in the world today, we will not get there with violence and force and revenge. We will get there through love. Amen.